Kenneth addressed in the prayer a problem we all realize, and that is the growing immorality and ungodliness in our nation. And we would all like to do something to counteract that. What we're studying is the thing that will counteract it. We can pray, and we ought to pray. We can live godly lives, and we ought to live godly lives. But it's faith in God's Word and faith in the gospel that will change the direction of people's lives and prepare them not only to live and enjoy the life that God intended on this earth, but to spend an eternity with Him when this life is done. We have parents here concerned about their children. You've brought them to church time and time again. You've brought them this morning. And that's good. But bringing them to church will not save their souls. Hopefully you pray with them at home. And prayer at home is good and very important. But if you want to build a foundation for your children that are here today, build that foundation of faith. Study with them the things that we're studying in this series of classes. Do they understand and believe, as we prayed with Kenneth, the things that undergird the faith that we proclaim? It's critical, and it will be critical in their lives in the years to come. We studied in the last couple lessons about miracles, what a miracle is and isn't. And we learned that miracles are things that men do that they can only do by the power of God. We use the word differently today, but that's the way it's used in Scripture. We looked at Jesus' miracles, an amazing display and confirmation of His claim to be the Son of God. Today we're going to look at two of those. John devotes, the way our Bibles are divided, two chapters to them, John chapter 9 and John chapter 11. It's easy for a fella to set up a stage, invite people to come. Of course, he has to ask for money, and say he works miracles. But what happens when you begin to examine those miracles? And of course, we've studied here in the past on spiritual gifts or the charismatic movement. We had in that an article by a doctor who went out to try to find a true miracle. Of course, he couldn't find one. He searched and searched and searched. A genuine miracle where people were really healed and were healed days later and that kind of thing. Is it right to examine when somebody says they work a miracle? Is it real? Well, that's what we have in John 9. And God wasn't afraid for these things that He put forth as evidence to be examined. And thus we have this particular case. So let's look at John chapter 9. If a fella claims to, he says, man, I healed a guy. Whatever that may have been. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. But now he walked. And you have maybe some questions about that. What would you like to be able to do to verify his claim right at the outset? Besides what he says.
Show me the man.
Show me the man. That's right. Show me the man. And so he says, okay, here he is. He's over here. He's John Doe. So I go talk to John Doe. John Doe's walking fine. Is that true the guy worked a miracle? What's the possible problem? May not be the right guy. That's right. He may be a stage, an accomplice of some sort. And so you can see here in our text, this was a question. Look at verse 8 and 9 of John 9. This is the case of a man born blind. You see that verse 1. And so this particular miracle would be unusual in that as you read later in the chapter, never in the annals of history had a man that was born blind been healed. And so here in verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? He looked like the guy. Seemed like he is, but he sees. You know, that's surely, is this the same guy? So they're asking the very question we just put before you. Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. Kind of looks like him, but that's not the guy. Now let me ask you a question right at the outset. You're John, you're the writer, you're a disciple of Jesus. Why did John say he's writing this book? That people might believe. If you want to put this outstanding miracle that Jesus worked in your record, are you going to record that there were some people in the community that wasn't sure it was the guy that supposedly was healed? Would you put that in your record? Why would you put that in your record? Why would you? You want to be accurate, truthful. Here's what happened. It's not a fabrication made up in John's mind. Here's what happened. Now, when did John write this? About 500 years ago? First century. And so John wrote this in the first century, and as we're going to see, it was a public event known to the community and to the rulers. And so you get this copy of this letter John wrote. How could you check it out? You could go ask the people. You could go to this community and talk to the people. That's the difference in something written 100, 200, 300 years later. And so John writes this stuff here. Examine it for yourself. And that's what he did right here. And so that's what they say in verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 18. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him, did not believe the blind man's story, that he had been blind and he received sight. Now note verse 18. Until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? The rulers are focusing in on the very thing we are talking about. Is this the guy? Is this your son? And so that's the first thing that's examined, and it's legitimate. It's a fair question. Is it the same guy that was begging because he was blind? And so his parents said here, verse 20, we know. So the Pharisee, back up to 19, then how does he now see? So they say, number one, we know that this is our son. That's the first thing. We know. What's the second thing? He's born blind. What's the third thing they admit in verse 21, first part? He now sees. Now, they would not venture to say who opened his eyes because they were scared. But they did say, this is our son. We know he's born blind. We know he now sees. Are the parents disciples of Jesus? No. Of all people outside of the man himself, who would have been disappointed if all this was a fraud? Who would that be? The parents. The parents. But they say, no, this is our son. We know he's born blind. We know he now sees. So here's a miracle examined. Jew says, this a guy? And she asked the man. All right, so here's the big question. How did he do it? You got your Bible open? This is the big question today about miracles. You talk to somebody and say, well, Jesus made blind people see, deaf people hear, crippled people walk, etc. Heal leprosy and paralysis. How did he do it? And what are you going to have to answer? I don't know. That's the nature of a miracle. You know, a very knowledgeable, educated, competent brain surgeon works on somebody's brain, does elaborate surgery, say, how did you fix that? He might be able to show you a graph. Here's what I did. Here's a video of the surgery, and here's what I did. But you don't have that miracle. That's the nature of a miracle. A person cannot do it naturally with the God-given powers and intelligence and so forth at his disposal. That's what Nicodemus said. How can you do these things? Nobody, you can't do these things unless God is with you. And so we'll see them asking this very question. It was an obstacle then. So let's start here in verse 10. They were saying to him, of course, verse 9, you know, when they said, is this the guy? Is this the guy? Is this the guy? I said, I am the guy. Well, wait a minute. If you're the guy, I want you to answer this question. How then were your eyes open? How are your eyes open? Will you tell us, please? And, of course, he gave him this ridiculous answer, didn't he? Jesus was far ahead in medicine, and he took me and gave me an anesthesia and worked on my eyes, gave me an eye transplant, none of that. He just comes up with this story that you have in verse 11. This fellow Jesus made some clay, anointed my eyes, go to the Siloam and wash. I went away and washed, and I received sight. Does that sound like a logical effect for the cause? No, it doesn't. But he said that's what happened. Does that explain how? No, you explain what Jesus did. But that's all the guy knew. All right, go down to verse 15. So now the rulers are involved. The Pharisees, they loved Jesus, didn't they? They'd love to hang him on a cross. They were his enemies. And so the Pharisees were asking him, look what they're asking, how he received his sight. There it is again. And so you have back in verse 10, the neighbors asking how. Here are the rulers in verse 15 asking how. What did the blind man do? What kind of story did he tell this time? Same story. Different group, same story. He applied clay to my eyes. I washed and I see. Well, go down to verse 19. The Jews, verse 18, that's the Pharisees. When you see Jews and John, it's often referring to the leaders. In this case, the Pharisees. So they still didn't believe it. So verse 18, they call the parents. Now they're going to question the parents. And so verse 19, is this your son who you say was born blind? I'll tell you what, answer this then. How does he now see? You were the parents. Would you be able to answer that? No, you couldn't. And note verse 21. How he now sees, we do not know. Let me ask you a question. I'll ask Riker. Riker, I got a question for you. Do you believe a brown cow can eat green grass and produce white milk? Explain to me how. Oh, you don't know how, do you? Well, then it must not be true, huh? Does that change the truthfulness of what you said? It doesn't, does it? Because I can't explain how something happens, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Back before microscopes were invented, doctors would go and perform some kind of surgery. They'd have blood all over them, blood all over their hands. They'd go to the next patient and perform surgery. Lo and behold, that fella would get sick and die. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know how this person was being infected until microscopes came along and revealed bacteria, germs. The fact they didn't know the mechanism, the how, did it change the fact of what was happening? No. But that's a question that you see about this miracle. How could it happen? So let's go down to verse 26. They said, therefore, to the man. So now the Jews are asking the fella, how did he open your eyes? So you see it over and over again. How did he do it? Now the blind man gave the one logical answer. Go down to verse 30. You'll see that this blind man was a man of simple honesty and clear logic. And so here in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. Now, by sinners, he's not talking about a person who sins. He's talking about a person who lives a life of sin. There's not obedience to God's will. Their prayers fall on deaf ears. He says, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, so that's the contrast to sinners in the text, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Look at verse 33. Now, back up in verse 29. Look what the ruler said. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. So God spoken to Moses. When they say we do not know where he's from, are they talking about where he was born or where he lived? Or God spoke to Moses. Authority for what he's doing. We don't know. This guy is not from God. Moses was. That's where he got his message. Now look at verse 33. In contrast to that, the blind man. If this man were not from God, you don't know where he's from, but listen, fellas. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So what's the blind man's explanation of how he did it? God did it. God did it. And that's the only logical explanation. When we talked about miracles in our class on miracles, people who deny miracles sometimes start out with a presupposition. It's philosophical. It's not objective. That is, there's no God. Now prove miracles. Well, if you start out with a presupposition, it undermines the very premise that you're talking about, because a miracle is something that can only be done by the power of God. And so here's what the blind man said. Here's how it happened. All right. We asked the question on your lesson. Is the man named Jesus who did it? Verse 11. Look back at verse 11. This is all the blind man knows about this guy. Does he know he's the Messiah? No. Is he a disciple? No. All he knows is, I know his name. His name's Jesus. I know that. I know what he did to me. That's all he knows. He said, so While the Jewish leaders I have here on your lesson could not invalidate what happened, they definitely did not want to attribute this miracle to this fellow called Jesus. They couldn't deny the miracle. They're trying every way. It's not the same guy. Did he really make you see? Everywhere they turn, whether to the man or the neighbors or to the parents, no way to invalidate the miracle. But here's what our next step is. This guy named Jesus didn't do it. That's what they're trying to get to. And so, look at verse 16. Some of the Pharisees were saying, this man, who's this man they're talking about? What man? Jesus. This man named Jesus. This man is not from God. See, back in verse 33, we just read that. The blind man said if he wasn't from God, he couldn't do anything. They're saying he's not from God. We know where Moses is from, not this guy. But here they say this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Is that true? Jesus never violated the Sabbath. Don't let anybody tell you he did. He did not. But, of course, others, they're saying, well, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? Okay, in verse 24, they call the man again, and they said, give glory to God. Okay, we can't deny the miracle. Give glory to God. This man's a sinner. What are they doing again? We can't explain how it happened. We know God must have done it, but not this man. We've been putting you on the jury. Who's on trial? This man. That's who's on trial here. You've got to reach a verdict. Is this guy a fraud? Is he a lunatic? Who is this man? His name is Jesus. Who is he? And so they say, all right, give glory to God. As for this man, we know that he's a sinner. Look at verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. We know he's not from God. We know that. And so this is their tack now to try to deny that Jesus was the one. Of all the people that lived at this time, you know, we just went through an election. Of all the people that wanted to say disprove Trump's claim, what kind of people? Democrats. Of all the people who wanted to disprove the Democrats' claim, be the Republicans, right? Of all the people that lived at this time, who wanted to prove Jesus was a fraud? The Jews, the Pharisees, the leaders. That's who you have this all about. Not the common Jew, not the common man. Not the Galileans, not the Samaritans, the religious leaders. And so, if they wanted to prove he was a fraud, did they have investigative powers? Sure they did. Could they call you to court? Sure they could. Could they threaten your life? Sure they did. They had Jesus nailed to a cross. In other words, these people would have done anything in their power, and they had a lot of it, to prove it was a fraud. Now, today, people try to prove it's a fraud. We're removed 2,000 years. You're not in the position those guys were. They could talk to people of that day. They could call people of that day to court. They could threaten them, and that's what the parents were afraid of. They could get them kicked out of the synagogue. But they could not disprove the miracle. That's the kind of story you have here in John 9. So, down in verse 31. If anyone is God-fearing and does his will. That's what this man concluded about this fellow Jesus. He don't know him much more than that, but he's logical. This is the only way this fellow can have this kind of power. God's with him. That's his conclusion. And so, verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, what's interesting, who first asked the man what happened? The neighbors. Who then asked the man what happened? The Pharisees. That's right. And somewhere in there, there was a conversation with his parents, evidently. Of course, they wouldn't say, they said, we don't know what happened. They didn't want to get in trouble. Now, was he questioned by the Pharisees again? Yes. And again? Yes. But here's the remarkable thing. You know, if you want to test somebody's story, maybe Lisa wants to check out here on Chad. So she said, well, Chad, what happened? This lamp broken. The dog did. Oh, okay. So maybe Chris comes in. Well, Chad, what happened to this lamp? Oh, the cat knocked it over. Oh. So hour or two later, maybe Ray's there. And he says, hey, Chad, what happened to this lamp? Oh, I don't know what happened to it. He did? Oh, there it is. Damien did it. That's what it was. What would that tell you about Chad's story? Wasn't very reliable, was it? Here's the interesting thing about this guy. He had the same story every time. Whether it's the neighbors, the rulers, whoever may ask him. You can ask him again, and ask him again, and ask him again. He just told the same story. And what's so unusual about that is the story was incredible. Suppose Chad's answer was, we opened the door, the wind blew the light down, and it crashed and hit the lamp and broke it. You have a little trouble with that one? But what if you ask him again and he says, I told you the door opened, the wind came in, he said, so Chad, you're going to get in trouble. You better tell the truth. What happened? I opened the door, the wind blew in, the light fell and broke the lamp. Now you may be having a little more credibility. It does still sound kind of incredible, doesn't it? But the fact is, the lamp's broken. In this particular case, the fact is, the blind man sees. And there's this fellow Jesus. And so, that's the examination of this particular miracle. Now, I've asked people this question when I've studied this lesson with them. People who are unbelievers. So I'm going to ask you, class. Is there any way that you can imagine that this could have been trickery or fraud? Anyway, anybody have any ideas? You know, miracle workers, quote unquote, today often have an accomplice. They actually take with them. Well, if he had one, the neighbors didn't know it. The blind man didn't know it. The parents didn't know it. The Jews couldn't find it out. That's strange, isn't it? There's certainly no evidence of an accomplice at all. Maybe it was a delusion. What proves it wasn't a delusion? Yeah, all the testimony. This is the guy. He was blind. He now sees. You have the neighbors. You have the parents. Even the Jews finally admit it. And the guy says, yeah, I'm the man. No foundation for just saying, oh, it's in his imagination. No foundation. I don't know how this could have, been staged. You know, miracle workers today, they got to have a stage, they got a building, they got props, they got lights. None of that here. None. And it's so simple. Here, I'm going to spit in this clay, make some spittle, put it on your eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, you'll see. What? So you can examine this miracle all you want. It's going to stand up. So people talk about faith. When we talked about faith early on in our studies, when people use the word faith today, what are they thinking about? Well, you go to the dictionary and look it up. Faith is what? You remember?
In a regular dictionary?
Yeah.
Just believe in something.
Believe in something? Founded on evidence? No, often emotional, no evidence for it. You just believe it. That's the way people think faith is. So, okay, you Christians can believe it if you want to, but there's no foundation for it. But look at the faith. John says, I'm writing this so you can believe. Not that kind of faith. So here's the evidence, here's the evidence, here's the evidence. And so the idea that the faith of a Christian is not built on evidence is just a statement people either make in ignorance or prejudice. But it's certainly not the truth. And so, I believe. And you're on the jury. You have to decide whether to believe this guy named Jesus actually worked this miracle. Now, the blind man said, verse 32, from the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a person born blind. If you're a Jew, a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees, how did they picture themselves about the Bible?
Scholars.
Huh?
They pictured themselves as scholars.
Solid. They knew the scriptures. They taught in the synagogues. If there would have been a case, you reckon they'd have spoke up? You bet. Of course, this blind man, he's so interesting because he was not afraid. Verse 27, he said, I told you already. They kept asking. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And man, did they get mad. But he didn't care. I've got to appreciate this guy. Maybe someday, maybe, Lord is gracious, I'll be able to meet him in heaven. Who knows? Wouldn't that be interesting? Talk to this man. Look what happened in verse 35. Jesus heard they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? No, not a Son of Man. Obviously, that'd be like saying you believe in Joe or Tom or Dick or Harry. The Son of Man. One Son of Man among men. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, interesting. What are healers today? We've got a little name for them. Oftentimes, what is it? What kind of healers? Faith healers. You got to believe. Look, he didn't get well. Oh, he didn't have enough faith. This fellow has no faith that Jesus is the Messiah up until now. He doesn't know. He knows he's from God. But Jesus said, verse 37, you've both seen him. He's the one who's talking with you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. That's the decision you've got to make on the jury. Who is he? He said, I'm the Son of Man. Now you make a decision. What do you do with that? And that's what the blind man did with it. All right, let's look at John 11. Go over to John 11. A miracle unchallenged. We talked again about the right person. What about this guy Lazarus? How is he identified in verse 1 and 2? Just by his name, is that it? What? Okay, his sisters are mentioned. And one of the sisters is associated evidently with an event that was well known. He said, verse 2, that Mary anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair. And what else does he say in verse 1 that helps identify him? He's at Bethany. Here's where he lived. He's the Lazarus of Bethany. Here's are his sisters. One of his sisters associated with a certain event. So here, this is the Lazarus. Were there other men named Lazarus? Very possibly. But this is the one we're talking about, this Lazarus. And so immediately he identifies the person. Question. Was that ever challenged in this whole account? Never. Remember in John 9, is this the guy? Is this the guy? Never questioned here. Never challenged that this is the guy. Okay. Now, they told Jesus, go back up, verse 3, the one whom you love is sick. And Jesus didn't come. Now, when he got there, how long had Lazarus been dead? At least 4 days. In the tomb, 4 days. So we ask the question, the fact that Lazarus was dead was not challenged. It was never challenged. So verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he had been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 39, he had been dead 4 days. No question, this is never challenged that the guy wasn't dead. I told you a story about a faith healer in Houston here years ago. He's going to raise the dead. You may remember that story. Thousands were coming loud and walked by the casket. This dead man, this faith healer was going to raise him. A gospel preacher went and he raised the dead with a hairpin. Got arrested, I think. See, this dead man, the fact that he was dead was never questioned. I'll tell you what, one of these faith healers, if they want to raise the dead, let's go out to the cemetery. Somebody's been buried 4 days ago. Now raise that person. That's what Jesus did. All right. did all of this take place in some secret place? Where were they when he raised the dead? Cemetery, wherever the tomb was, open, wherever it was. Was it just his disciples around? No, it was a group of people that witnessed this. Did Jesus wait till he raised him to begin to talk about the event? Look what I did, look what I did. Did he wait till after it was over? No, he didn't. Look at John 11. Verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Look at the purpose. Now we're talking about miracles. Was there an element of compassion in miracles? Yes, like feeding the 5,000. But here's the higher purpose of miracles. And it's what John alluded to in that passage you're so familiar with in chapter 20. That the Son of God may be glorified by it. Okay, now you come down to verse 9. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks through the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. The light of this world. Jesus wanted men to see the light of this world. All right, go down to verse 15. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. They said, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. You know, they understood that's what he's talking about. And so he said, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. So that you may believe what? They already believe he's dead. Look at verse 25, talking to Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Verse 20, in fact, he asked her, he said, do you believe this? Verse 27, she said, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. All right, go down to verse 40. Now they're at the tomb. Where's Lazarus? Verse 40. Okay, he's been dead 4 days. Where is he? He's in the tomb. All right, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Well, what are you talking about? Then, Verse 41 and 42, John makes clear he said loud enough for the people standing around to hear it. Now here's the test. Remember when we talked about Moses in a previous study? God met Moses on the mountain. He said, you go tell the people, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be come out of Egypt with the, they're going to plunder the Egyptians. You're going to come and worship God on this mountain. Go tell the people that. Moses tells the elders tell the people, before it happened. That's the test. That's what you have here. So he said loud enough for those people that are standing around to hear. He said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you hear me always. But because of the people standing around, I said it. Why? Because I love Lazarus. That's a factor, but there's more. That they may believe that thou didst send me. This is Jesus on trial. This is what you're having to decide. Did God send this man? He said, here, I want to give you some evidence. That they may believe. So then he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. What an embarrassment it would have been if nothing would have happened. You wouldn't be reading the Gospel of John. But it did. Okay, so in chapter 11, verse 45, what was happening as a result of it? People were coming to faith. That's exactly, and that was the intent of it. Look at verse 48. The rulers, the chief priests and Pharisees said, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe him. Yes, if you believe Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you're going to believe in him too. That's the point. And so in chapter 12, verse 11, on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus because of the story of Lazarus. Okay, so down our final note on the page. No evidence the Pharisees examined this as they did in the case of the man born blind. Why? Surely, if there was a chance of fraud or manufacturing it, they would have examined it, but there was none. They were there. You weren't there. They were there. They wanted to prove him a fraud. They could not. They did not even try to disprove this miracle. And so the resurrection of Lazarus was not challenged. According to secular writers, it was 100 years before any heathen writer ever questioned the miracle that Jesus worked. In all the New Testament letters, you'll never find the fact that the miracles happened questioned. All right, so that's our lesson for today. And the Lord willing, in our class on Wednesday, we'll talk about one of the great, great evidences that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's still present. It's the empty tomb. Lord willing, we'll talk about that Wednesday night. There's a copy of the lesson available in the foyer if you don't have one. Thank you.